Good evening. Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 12. That's on page 1205 if you are using the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 12, we will read the first two verses. Hear the word of our Lord. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Thus the reading of God's word, may he bless it to our hearts this evening. There is a very intimate connection between doctrine and life. We took this up in part this morning when we considered how Psalm 3 instructs us in our doctrine of the mediatorial kingship of Christ and how that provides some comfort for us. Now, we take this up as it regards our sanctification, our growth in grace, and our growth in the Christian life. And so Paul, he begins this passage with a very important word. Dr. R.C. Sproul once said that perhaps his favorite word in all the Bible was the word therefore. Paul begins this chapter essentially with that word, therefore. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And it's important for us, anytime we come across this word in the pages of Scripture, that we ask a very important and yet a very simple question. And that question is, what is the therefore there for? Or, to put it in another way, how is what he wrote before connected to what he is writing now? To give a brief summary of the previous 11 chapters, you see, Paul has been building what is essentially a very thorough case for the gospel that includes in chapter 1 who we are, or our doctrine of man, who we are without Christ, our state of sin. And then he goes from there and he shows how we are saved by the work of Christ, how our election to Christ is not connected to anything that we have done or could do, or to put that in another way, God did not look down the corridors of time to see who would respond favorably and therefore to pick them, but God's choice, God's election of each person is based solely upon his good and perfect will and his decision to love them even though they are unworthy of that love. And then, having laid a rather thorough case for the gospel itself, he then gets to chapter 12 where he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And what is this appeal that he is making? Well, it's quite simple. It is to grow in faith. But he uses an interesting choice of words to describe that. You see, he goes and he says, in light of the gospel that I have laid out before you, I appeal to you by the mercy of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, I say this is interesting because if you think about sacrifice, often when we think of sacrifices and what's involved in a sacrifice, it is typically one of two things. You're either presenting food, such as the first fruits of your harvest, or you're presenting a lamb or a bull or a goat that will be slaughtered and then offered on the altar. So what does he mean when he tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice? Sacrifices typically in the Old Testament, though they might have started off living, they didn't conclude as living sacrifices, with one exception. That is found in Numbers chapter 8. If you would like to turn there, we'll read it briefly. You see, in Numbers, in this 8th chapter, what we find is it is essentially the ordination of the first priest. So beginning in verse 9, Moses writes, and this is the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, "You shall bring the Levites before the tent of meeting and assemble the whole congregation of the people of Israel. When you bring the Levites before the Lord, the people of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites and Aaron and shall offer the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the people, that they may do the service of the Lord." So what we see in these couple verses is that there was one living sacrifice that took place. And it was a sacrifice that was really a setting apart of the Levites to a particular service. Now, one of the natural questions we would ask, so then, are all of us teachers and preachers? Well, no. What the point that's being made by Paul here is really the same point that Peter would make later on of us being a kingdom of priests. And that is not to say that we all have the same responsibilities, but we all have this central task to live our lives as devoted to the Lord. So it is Paul here that when he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, he's not saying, take up the office of elder and take up the office of pastor. What he is saying is live your life in such a way that it is evident to all around you, you belong to God, that you are a child and a follower of Christ. This exhortation is really a way of saying, you call yourself a Christian, now act like it. It is a call to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, a simple follow-up question to that is, well, how do we do that? And he answers that question for us in two parts in verse 2. In the first part, he says, do not be conformed to this world. So the first way that we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, a sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God, is by not being conformed to the world. Now, what he doesn't mean is, he doesn't mean that, oh, well, if the world wears clothing made of this material, that therefore you don't wear clothing made of that material. He's not saying that if the world eats pizza, you don't eat pizza. What he's saying is you don't conform to the theology of the world. You don't conform to the pattern of life that the world approves of. And the world approves of it not because they have this pure notion of what living rightly is, but because they're in rebellion to God, as Paul laid out in Chapter 1 of Romans. The world lives as such, lives in a sinful manner, quite simply because they hate God and they hate the idea that God should have a say in any and every aspect of life. So how can we be conformed to the world? Because in order to not be conformed, it's important that we understand how the world can shape our thinking and our actions. So this is really, I guess you could say, a call to critical thinking. It's a call to recognize the world has a theology. The world has a message, and it is the world's aim to take that theology and shove it down our throats so that we become like them. So then, our task in not being conformed to the world is we are to go and we are to listen. Take music, for example. Our music that we listen to, we are to be filtering that through Scripture. So that when a song, when an artist is promoting a particular lifestyle that is sinful, I enjoy some Irish folk music, and oftentimes the content of their songs have to do with drunkenness and adultery and so on. And so what we're called to do, based on this passage with songs like that, is to recognize that just because the world says that this is okay doesn't actually mean that this is an appropriate lifestyle for you and for I, especially if we claim to be part of God's people. This also means that we have to guard what we listen to, the entertainment that we partake of, whether it be TV shows or movies or music or whatever the case may be. If we find that we are listening to songs or watching movies and we are starting to adopt the theology of that entertainment, or even if we're starting to become approving of the sin that entertainment is promoting, then we need to take a step back and say, you know, this is inappropriate, and thus not listen to it. Or at the very least, not listen to it until we are reoriented back to Christ and to the standard of living that has been laid out for us in Scripture. You know, in our land, we see this actually taking place in a very interesting way with the whole push for the LGBTQ propaganda. We see this being pushed. At first, it was just being pushed as we want acceptance. We want you to allow us to have the same benefits from the government that someone not partaking in that lifestyle would have. And then it went from there to saying, well, if you want to go and run your business in a way that's not in accord to my convictions, that you should be heavily fined. And now we are being told that our children are to be instructed with even just children's books that say having two mommies is acceptable and no daddies, or having two daddies and no mommy is acceptable. And that is an abhorrence. The Lord hates that, and as such, we must hate that. And so whether it is books or movies or whatever the case may be, we must always be on guard. We must always be taking up this spiritual battle. And we must recognize that what we face day in and day out truly is spiritual warfare, which I think is part of what the Lord had in mind when he said, the kingdom of God is violence and the violent take it by force. That's a way of essentially saying, I think, that the walk, the Christian walk, is one characterized by, on the one hand, putting to death the old man and feeding the new man with that pure word from God. So that's the first part, is we are to not be conformed to the world, and that requires us to recognize that the world wants us to conform. But also, to a degree, the church is tempted to conform because we want to be accepted. We want to be liked. It's part of our human nature. But we have to recognize that when it comes to the theology and the practice of the world, that is not an option we have. We are to be countercultural, even if it costs us our life, our reputation, our jobs, whatever it may be. Now, the next part to offering our bodies as a living sacrifice is, I guess you could say, the positive side to that. We are to not be conformed to the world, but instead, we are to be renewing our minds. And specifically, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Have you ever noticed that when we take up Scripture and we read it and we meditate upon it, that even if it's just one passage, let's say we're looking at Psalm 1 and we're just reflecting upon it, we're reading it each day, and perhaps we're singing it to help us memorize it. The more you meditate upon it, the more you start to change. The more you start to recognize what it means to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, to stand in the way of sinners, and to sit in the seat of the scornful. And you naturally start to walk away from that. I say naturally, it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. But that's the power of the Word. And it's the power that God has given to His Word with the Holy Spirit working and applying it in our lives. And so we are instructed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And our minds are renewed as we go and we dig into the pure and holy Word of God. You know, this is the very reason why Dr. Sproul named that ministry that he started so many years ago, Renewing Your Mind. His goal was to get us into Scripture, to help us understand Scripture, that our lives would be transformed not by the work of Sproul, but by the Word of God. And this is a responsibility that we have. And you'll notice then that with the renewing of our mind, with the power and ability that comes with meditating upon the Word and having our mind transformed essentially from the ways of darkness to the way of light, that what comes is discernment. Look what he says in the next part. He says, that by testing you may discern the will of God. At Providence, the youth are going through a study in Proverbs with a specific eye to the issue of discernment and how do the Proverbs teach us to be discerning in various aspects of life. What we find here, what Paul is affirming essentially is that it's not only one particular book. It's not just his letter to the Romans, and it's not just the book of Proverbs, but it's all of Scripture that serves to renew us and to transform us, that we would become like Christ. And it's also interesting that his discernment here is knowing that you may know the will of God. How many times have we heard the question asked, what is God's will for my life? What am I supposed to do? And you know, where we find that phrase, the will of God is, and then fill in the blank, that it really only occurs one time in all of Scripture. And that one time it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. So that being renewed in our minds to give us the ability to discern what is the will of God, that's giving us the ability to walk in a way that is consistent with our profession of faith. It's consistent with the gospel. Now, it's helpful then that we have a good grasp of doctrine. And doctrine can be very intimidating because we can at times not know where to start. Or oftentimes theologians like to use really big words. And those words, well, sometimes they're helpful, but other times they're just confusing. And children, this is where I would encourage you to take up our catechism, especially the shorter catechism, which the Westminster pastors wrote with an eye for children. They wrote it essentially for you. And the beauty of the Westminster Catechism is you really find the structure for it laid out in one question. That's question 3. It asks, what do the Scriptures principally teach? And the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And then from that point, we have in our catechism, it covers what man is to believe concerning God. And that, I forget what question it starts with, but it goes up until really the beginning of the Ten Commandments. So it starts with what man is to believe concerning God, and then it transitions to what duty God requires of man. But something else that is helpful is that we can take that one question, question 3, and we can use that as the basis for our study on any particular passage of Scripture. We can ask the question, what does this passage teach me about God? And then, once we meditate upon that and pull out what we can glean, we follow up with, okay, what does this passage require of me in light of what it teaches about God? That was not an idea that started with me. My pastor, Dr. Williams, has been promoting that for several years, and I found that to be helpful, not only in my own studies, but as I have been working with the youth at Providence. You see, we can't say that we are being transformed if we're not digging into the Word. And while the Word can be intimidating at times because it can be hard for us to understand it, part of our doctrine of the clarity of Scripture says that some portions are a lot easier to understand than other portions, but that doesn't mean that it's not understandable. Sometimes what we need is really just someone to come along and say, you know, here is a good starting point. If you think about it like this, when I was growing up, I was not very good at cleaning my room. And so my mom would come and say, Caleb, it's time to clean your room. And I would open the door and there's, well, a whole bunch of stuff all over the place. And so what I learned to do is I would have to start with just one area. It's like I can't walk into the room. So we will start with in front of the door. And you pick up one thing and you go and put it away. And then you pick up another and go and put it away. Well, when it comes to our study of Scripture, having something like a first question of what does this teach me about God? Or what does this teach me about man? Romans chapter 1 is very good for what Scripture teaches us about our own selves. And as John Calvin would say, we can't have a right understanding of God without an appropriate understanding of ourselves and vice versa. So then, what does it mean to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? It means that we are to be putting on the new man while putting off the old man. It means that we are to be killing sin so that sin will not be killing us. It means that we are to be looking to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, for instruction in what it means to walk in his ways. And we are to be looking at the world and saying, this is not pleasing to Christ, and therefore I cannot and I will not walk in this path. Now, of course, this is something that can only be done through the working of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is only given to those who are Christ. Even people who will become Christ are not given the Holy Spirit the moment they are born, but in time they are given that Spirit of Christ. And sometimes, well, I think we would say all the time, it comes before our profession of faith, because that is how regeneration is accomplished. But what that means for you and for me this evening is that if we are not in Christ, we cannot offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, and we cannot be transformed by the renewing of our mind, because we have to be in Christ. And so the question that we have then is, am I in Christ? And if you find that you are not in Christ, then the very next question would be, how do I become one of his people? How do I become in Christ? Well, that is quite simple. We become one of his people by confessing our sin, confessing that we have sinned against our holy God, and that we cannot save ourselves. And we also must confess that Christ, out of his own goodwill and mercy towards us, took upon himself to live a life in perfect obedience to the law of God, and then to die for our sins. And so we must cling then to Christ as the one who can and has purchased salvation. And that purchasing of salvation is an acquiring of a positive righteousness for you and I, and also a taking of our guilt and our sin and receiving the punishment that we deserve for it. If you find that you haven't professed Christ, you haven't run to him as the only Savior of your soul, then do not let today come to an end without turning to him. You know, what we read in the call to worship was essentially a pictorial image of God's delight to save sinners from their sin. You remember Isaiah cried out and he said, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips." And God's response to that is not to come heavy-handed with a gavel and to squash him, but it's to take coals and to purify his unclean lips. So if you come to Christ, even tonight, you have that assurance that he will pardon, he will save, for he delights to do so. And then, having saved us, he will also carry that work of salvation through to completion, which means he will send his Holy Spirit to be working in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. He will sanctify you. And then, at the end of the age, he will glorify you and reunite your soul with your body if you have died before he comes again, and give a body that cannot catch diseases, give a body that cannot wither away. It's a perfect body, and it's a body that then we will have and we will enjoy in the presence of God, our Savior, for all eternity. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, our holy and gracious God, who abounds in steadfast love and mercy, who forgives sins and pardons iniquities for thousands of generations to those who love you and who keep your commands. O God, we thank you that you sent Christ to purchase our salvation. And Father, we thank you also that you sent your Holy Spirit to apply that salvation, not only in time when we are justified, but also throughout our life, that we would be conformed into the image of Christ. And Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit worked in men who were carried about by the Holy Spirit to record your words for us. Father, we ask that you would give us a burning desire, a great hunger after your word, that we would come to know you better, and we would also become more obedient and more faithful in our service to you. Father, please bless us with this that is your will for our lives, our sanctification. And this we pray in Christ's great name. Amen.